is the Bible. You know, as a child growing up, as I witnessed this afternoon, as Brother Charles led our children in singing and various worship activities, as a child, we sang the song, the B-I-B-L-E. And, of course, the song says, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And tonight we'd like to reinvigorate those that are here and those that may listen to this message in the future to realize that as a child we recognize the need for the Bible, and certainly as we grow older and more mature, that need still exists, and in many ways the need grows stronger. This book that we have in our hands and in our presence tonight, the Word of God, it is the book of all books. You know, we have many libraries in our communities, in our states, and in our nations. We have access to many books, and it seems as though that there's new books on the bookstands daily. And certainly there's great information to be gleaned from these various books. Some of them probably are not fit to be printed. But nevertheless, a good book and good reading enhances the mind. But let's not forget about the great book of God, the book of all books, and realize that it's a book for the present and also for the future. And as man and his books comes and goes, the Bible has outlived many generations. And one thing that's unique about the Word of God is that its author is very much alive. Its author is very much in control of our present state and our future destiny. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6, the Bible says, "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field." Now he's talking about human beings. He's talking about you and he's talking about me. He says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass." The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You know, as we open this Bible and we begin to read from it, and particularly as we teach from it, you know, Brother Mac and myself have a great responsibility as we stand before the congregation. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's a responsibility that is great before God, because when we open our mouth and we begin to teach the people and instruct them out of the words of God, we need to make sure that those things that we teach are from God. And I believe that you have sound biblical gospel preaching from this pulpit. And I believe that the messages that you hear are very, very well thought through, and that they're studied sufficiently to know that those things that we teach are truly God's Word. And you know, the responsibility doesn't begin and end here. It also is in these little classrooms. When we go in to teach the children, instruct them out of the words of God, we need also to make sure that those things that we teach are true. And we need to be as diligent in those lessons as perhaps we are in those from this pulpit. And the reason that I say that is because James tells us in James chapter 3 and verse 1, "Brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or the greater judgment." It's very important, because we realize that God is constantly scrutinizing our work. And those words that we teach and those words that we preach have a profound influence upon people, not only in today's world, but also in future generations. The things that we teach from this very pulpit could have an effect upon children yet unborn, as they are received into the hearts and minds of those that listen. And they frame and mold this person into those things that we teach. Also, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses was teaching the children of Israel. This is prior to them going into the promised land. Now this generation, most of them had passed away, and it was new children that had been brought up. They had been wandering in the wilderness for many, many years. And Moses knew at this time that he was not going to be permitted to enter into that promised land. Rather, he was allowed of God to go up on the Mount Pisgah and look over and view it with his eyes, but he was not permitted to go in there. Joshua, instead of Moses, was given charge of the children of Israel. But yet Moses was giving instructions unto the children of God that would go in and inherit this land. And he says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." In verse 2 he says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Children, that's just how important that it is. When God commands something, then that's what it is. We can't make more of it than what it is. We can't make less of it than what it is. We're not allowed to tamper with it in any fashion. We're not allowed to put our colors onto it or our way of thinking onto it, but rather we have to let God teach. And as the Bible says, "Yea, let God be true and every man a liar." We have to take it just like it is. And sometimes, as James said in James chapter 3 and verse 2, "For in many things we offend all." When we stand up and we open up the Bible and we let God's Word teach it just like that it teaches, sometimes people get offended at us. But it's our obligation, yea, it's our duty unto God and also unto you to do that. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus said this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." You know, it's hard for me to envision as I stand before you this evening, having lived just shy of 40 years upon God's footstool and realizing the great unmovableness of this planet upon which we reside. It's hard for me to fathom the fact that one of these days this world shall be removed. It's hard for me to fathom that the heavens that I stare into and see the celestial bodies which God placed there in the beginning of the creation shall be removed. Yet Jesus says the heaven is going to be gone and the earth is going to be gone, but my word's going to be there. So all the things that we can touch and the things that we can see and the things that we can feel and the things that we can hear, of all the things that are a part of our life, Jesus said, these things can and will be removed, but my word's going to be left standing. This word that we have open before us tonight originated from God's home. We think about our home, and it's a sacred place to us. It's a place where that we can come home from work and we can kick off our shoes and be ourselves. It's a place that we can lounge out on our couches, on our sofas, and rest. It's a place where that we can eat from our food. We can rest from our labors. It's a place where that we can commune with our friends and families. You think about God's dwelling place and how sacred that it is. Psalms 119, verse 89, the prophet said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God's word is there. You know, when I was growing up, there was no doubt as to who took control of our home. There was no doubt as to whose laws had to be obeyed. We knew that father had control of the household and his laws were to be obeyed. Well, how much more so is it the Father of Heaven, the eternal God and the only wise God and our Father, and also His Son Jesus Christ. The prophet says that forever the word settled in heaven. Of course, man's books pale in comparison. I heard on the news the other day where that someone had stolen a whole semi-truck full of Harry Potter's books. Someone has stolen a whole semi full of those. I wondered, what are they going to do with them? What are they going to do with that entire semi full of those books? you know, the books of man is going to perish, but the book that we have before us today is going to be left standing when all of them's gone, children. This book that we have today is food for the soul. Now, I'm sure that most of us went home after services today and we had some type of nourishment. We probably ate our lunch and had something to nourish the physical body. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, Moses says, "He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou doest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." We have to understand that as the food that we take into our physical body nourishes our body and gives us physical strength, yet indeed it is the Word of God which allows us to live. It's God's power, it's God's commandment, it's God's righteous judgments that allows us to live even this very hour. You know, it's pretty humbling when you think about that, that with all of the things that we can do, the exercise we do for our bodies, the food that we buy and we bring within our bodies to nourish our bodies, all the things that we do to try to enhance our life and make us stronger and make us live longer, and we finally realize that all of these things have nothing to do for us were it not for the commandment and the Word of God. By the words which proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. You know, Job understood this. Perhaps that's what enabled Job to endure such great trials of affliction that occurred in his life. You know, many times when we can collapse under the trials and the sufferings that we have, many times when we allow these things to take control of us and we succumb ourselves to these things, perhaps it's because we don't realize that it's God's Word which makes us to live. Job understood this. Job 23 and verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job realized that it was necessary for him to eat, but he esteemed God's words of more importance than his daily food. Now, children, when we put things in perspective like Job does, it makes us to understand that as we seek daily for material sustenance and nourishment, then certainly we should seek daily for the words that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And today we have those things written down in this book that we call the Bible. Jeremiah understood this. What a great prophet that he was. He was called the weeping prophet, the one that was given charge to proclaim judgment against God's people because of their sins, the one that knew that their end was going to be in a terrible state unless they repented and turned to God. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, the prophet says, "Thy word were found. Thy words were found, and I did eat them," he said. "And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Would to God that men and women all across the world today would find God's Word and eat it. And we don't mean literally taking the book that we see and nourishing our physical flesh upon it, but nourishing our soul. Jeremiah said, "I ate them." What he meant by that is he took his words inside of him, because when we eat today, we take the physical food inside of us. It's no longer outside, but it's inside where it can do us some good, right? Well, same it is with the Word of God. It doesn't do us any good as long as it's outside of us. But when we eat it, as it were, when we take it inside of us and allow it to nourish us, then God's Word can certainly do us some good. And that's what Jeremiah was saying. We need to understand that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." You know, some people can look at a piece of food and know that they don't like it. They don't have to taste of it. They can smell it, or they can look at it, or they can watch it being prepared, and they immediately decide that that's not for me. That's not something that I like. Well, here Peter says that we have to desire that, we have to take it inside of us, and then we'll find out that we can taste it and it's gracious unto us. And while you may be able to do that with sushi or some of these other exotic dishes, you know, I've never eaten that myself, but I've already decided I don't like it. But let's don't do that with the Word of God. Let's realize that you're going to have to eat a little bit of it and taste a little bit of it before you can make that decision. And I believe with all of my heart that if you allow God's Word to come inside of you, then you'll find out that it's very nourishing to your life and to your soul. These little children that we have you ever seen one that didn't want to eat? And Melissa, when that little baby comes, it's going to be wanting to eat. And it's going to be looking for anything, and it won't necessarily know what the nipple is. It's just going to try to eat anything that comes close to its mouth. You can take your finger and put it up close to its mouth and watch it try to eat from your finger. It's looking for nourishment. It's looking for strength. It's inbred in this child to look for nourishment. What we're trying to do tonight is to get it inside of us, a desire for the nourishment from God. Food for the soul is what the Bible is. It's also something that's loved by God's children. You know, we can claim to be a child of God, but if we've not developed a love for the truth, then it's going to be hard for us to be saved. You read the Thessalonian letter that Paul wrote to those at Thessalonica, and he said one of the reasons people were accursed from God was because they had not learned to love the truth that they might be saved. We have to develop a love for the truth. Psalms 119:97, the prophet says, "Oh, how I love thy law." And then there's an exclamation point there. "It is my meditation all the day." Now that was an emphatic statement from the prophet. He exclaimed that. He says, "Oh, how I love thy law." And then he goes on to express how he uses that law and how it influences him because he meditates upon it every day. Children, if we meditate upon the Word of God and we allow it to influence us, then sooner or later, if we allow it to do that, we're going to become imitators of God. We're going to begin to resemble God. You'll recall back in the Genesis letter when God created the man and the woman, the Bible says, "In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them." Well, God made a man and God made a woman in his image. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that God has two hands and two feet and looks exactly like we do. We know that God's a spirit and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I think rather what he was having reference to was the fact that we have qualities of God, which meant that we had life. We were able to reason. We were able to think. We were above the animal life and the plant life and the life, the celestial things that God had created. Rather, we were created in God's image. But soon sin creeps in and men and women don't resemble God anymore because they're not thinking and being influenced by God's Spirit. Once more, we have the opportunity to resemble God. But children, the only way that we can do that is if we get into the Word of God and allow it to influence us. And it will take charge of our life, and we'll be different because of it. We'll be better because of it, and we'll live forever because of it. Psalms 119:46, "I will speak of thy testimonies unto also before kings, and I will not be ashamed," he says. "I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." I believe that's what Brother Mike was trying to bring home to us this morning when he was talking in the Bible study about the collection for the saints. It's something that we should delight to do. We should love to do that because it's the right thing to do, and it's also God's will that it be done. When we begin to do things because it's God's will and it's the right thing to do, then we'll do these things being influenced by God's Spirit and God's Word. You know, this Bible that we have today, not everyone loves that. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of people that despises this Word that we have open. One of the great challenges that the church has is to reach these people and try to change them through the preaching and the teaching of the Word. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 24, "Therefore as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust." Why? "Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Now you might say, "Well, I've not cast away the word of God." Well, children, we may have if we take the Bible and lay it up on the bookshelf at home and never get it out. We've cast it away from us. Well, we might say, "Well, I don't despise the word of God." Well, if we don't put it into practice, then we despise it. Because Jesus said unto his disciples and also unto those that followed him, that if we don't love him and his commandments and do them, then we're certainly not from God. Psalms 50 and 16, "But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words behind thee?" You know, we read these things and we think about the infidels. We read these things and we think about the agnostics. We read these things and we think about everyone except for ourselves. We have to understand that if we're not listening to God and doing what God says, then we're despising God and casting these words behind us. We have to put these things into practice. God's word is mighty and powerful. Do we realize that God's word is described as a flaming fire? Jeremiah 5 and 14, "Wherefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." The word of God is like a flaming fire. It's like a crushing hammer. Now, children, there's all kinds of hammers, different shapes and sizes, and it doesn't take a very big one to hurt. I was working at the house a couple weeks ago and hit the wrong nail, and it hurt real bad. And I've still got the marks of that on my thumb. And it was a little hammer. And it certainly is not to be compared with the Word of God. Jeremiah 23 and 29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" It's also a saving instrument. Romans 1 and 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The word of God is written to warn. You know, many times we preach comforting messages because I think we need a lot of those in this stressful life that we live. We do need words of comfort and words of encouragement, but the Bible is written to warn as well. We have to understand, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, Paul says, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now what's that little word admonition mean? If you admonish someone, you warn that person. The word of God is a defensive weapon. We can defend ourselves with it. Ephesians 6:17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Well, what are we supposed to do with the sword? Well, children, you fight with a sword. That's what the Roman soldiers did. They fight with a sword, and they would kill their enemies with it. You know, one time or another, those of us that were in sin and now are children of God, we were put to death by it. Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said, "Being then now then dead to sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:17 and verse 18. It's a piercing instrument of God. You know, we have many microbes and germs and different things in this world that can cause harm to our physical body. Many of these things you can't see unless you have a powerful microscope. And we have, even over at work, we have our own laboratory. And we have people that we hire with a good education that can determine what these things look like and whether or not they're harmful to our product and potentially harmful to others. And we make sure that none of these things are in our product before we sell it. Well, God's Word is even greater than the microbiologist, and it's even greater than the microscope. Because God's Word can look into the very heart and the soul of men and women and tell what their intentions are. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That means it's a judger of it. The Bible was written with a purpose. And I think that many times we forget the fact, we think that, well, this book just kind of showed up on our doorstep and we don't know how it got there. We never thought about it. We don't know what its intent or what its purpose was, but let me share some information with you tonight that the Bible was written with a purpose in mind. There's nothing haphazard about the origination of the Bible. It was written to produce faith in Jesus Christ. John 20 and 31, but these are written, John says, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. John said we wrote these things down to produce faith. These things are written to teach and produce hope. Romans 15 and 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This book was written to give knowledge of eternal life. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Well, can we just think it a little bit, or can we have a little bit of hope or a little bit of assurance? Can we hope that one day we might have that eternal life, or can we know that we've got it? Well, John says, listen to him again, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, children, if you don't know that tonight, you need to know it before you leave the building. This is what the Bible says to do for salvation. Now, hopefully we've impressed upon you how great and important this book is. Impressed upon you the fact that it came from God's throne, God's dwelling place. Written for a purpose, written with a purpose behind it. And it's very mighty, it's very powerful. And we can't add anything to it, and we can't take anything away from it. But we must read it, know it, and do it. The book says that we have to hear what the book says and do what it says. Many people get comfort just from hearing the Word of God. But children, the real comfort comes from hearing the Word of God and doing it. Matthew 7:24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Of course, we know the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and there was nothing that could make it fall, for it was founded upon the rock-solid foundation of Christ's Word. The book says to believe what it says about Jesus. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So we have to believe what the book says about Jesus. We have to repent of our sins or turn away from our sinful life. Luke 24:46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, it started with repentance and remission of sins. The book says that we must confess our faith in the Son of God. Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore confesseth me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Then it says you must be baptized in water. Mark 16:15-16. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what the book says. We can't add to that, we can't take from it, but we must simply do those things that it says. If you do those things tonight, you can leave this building a child of God. If you've done those things, you've not lived faithfully as you should, you must repent and pray God, and we'll be glad to pray to God for you and with you if you'll come forward and make your needs known as we stand and sing.